Please be seated. I want to thank the choir and the stringed instruments. What a beautiful job this morning with two anthems, not just one, as they bring us beautiful sacred music to enhance our worship Sunday after Sunday. I am very, very grateful for their gifts and talents in ministry. If you have a Bible, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, or otherwise known as Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're almost at the time of the season of Lent, and prior to that, I wanted to focus on the life of our Lord Jesus way before the events of the cross. And so I looked up the passage this morning on Mary's song and realized I'd never had preached that this week. But then I noticed Hannah's song, which Mary's song is largely following or penned after. And I couldn't help wanting to preach on Hannah's prayer. My problem is never what to preach, it's what not to preach. So many good passages, including the passage in Titus this morning. But I'd like to focus on Hannah, this godly woman in the Bible that the Lord used in a mighty way and blessed with a child. And subsequently, she blesses us with a prayer or a poem or a psalm. And we in the PCA ought to have a high view of our women. I know we do here at Seminole Church. You can learn a lot from a godly woman. You can learn a lot from her life as a godly woman. I'm looking forward to our ladies' retreat coming up later on this month. And oddly enough, I think some of the themes that you'll be studying during that retreat are in this passage this morning. But I want to meditate on Hannah's prayer and learn from it as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. So let's pray and ask God for wisdom as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would illuminate our minds to understand the inscripturated word. That Father, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things as we reverence your presence amongst us by your Spirit through your word. Father, forgive the preacher for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in His matchless and marvelous name. Amen. Well, this prayer, I believe, falls into two categories or two divisions, or at least that's what I'll give you this morning. The first is Hannah's rejoicing in the Lord in verses 1 through 3. And then subsequently, Hannah's perspective of life in verses 4 through 10. Her rejoicing in the Lord, and her perspective of life. Now, let me give you a little background. You can read all about Hannah's situation in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She had a problem. She was one of two wives of a gentleman named Elkanah, who was of the tribe of Asher, I believe. And she had no child, even though her rival, Penina, Elkanah's other wife, had numerous sons and daughters. To make matters worse, Penina mocked and provoked Hannah to the point of tears, made fun of her because she was barren and could have no child. And so Hannah prayed in chapter 1 and made a vow to the Lord before Eli, the priest at Shiloh. And she said, "If the Lord will give me a son, then I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come upon his head." That was part of the Nazarite vow, a special vow of consecration. And as you know, Samuel would become one of the greatest prophets of biblical history. And so the Lord answered Hannah's prayers with the birth of a son, and she named him indeed Samuel. After the boy had been weaned, Hannah fulfilled her vow and took Samuel back to Shiloh, where he was dedicated to the Lord. and as one who would become a great prophet of God. And so it's on the heels of all of that that we find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, this beautiful prayer offered by this godly woman named Hannah. You'll notice her rejoicing in the Lord. Look at verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. I don't know about you, but often I don't do a lot of rejoicing. You know, there's some Christians that are just filled with joy. You can see it on their faces. I remember reading J.I. Packer as he spoke of himself saying that some Christians have a teapot face and some Christians have a coffee pot face. You know, one of those old percolators that has that long stem that comes out. He says, I have a tendency to fall into that category. So somebody looking at my face, and I remember seeing J.I. Packer in a lecture series at seminary. He doesn't look like that joyful, spry individual that you would just walk up to and just get wonderful touchy-feelies all over the place. That's not that kind of man. But you see, joy is something beyond simply a facial expression. Joy is something that goes down deep. It's not contingent upon your circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Things can make us happy. Circumstances can make us happy. But joy is something far deeper than that. And that's what you see in Hannah's life. I want you to notice three elements in connection to Hannah's joy in the Lord. Number one, her focus on the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. You'll notice the very last verse in the NIV is deliverance. That is the Hebrew word Yeshua. I don't know why the NIV translates it deliverance, but it really is the word salvation as translated in the American Standard, in the King James, and the English Standard Version. And I suppose deliverance means the same thing. But Hannah, I want you to notice, is rejoicing over what the Lord has done for her, regardless of what the future holds. That's important not to lose sight of the forest for the trees in this story. This is not merely a story of motherhood. So often we hear that story of Hannah at Mother's Day, and we think about the wonders and the beauty of motherhood, but this story goes way beyond that, and Hannah goes way beyond being a mother. She's a woman of God. And you'll notice this is not merely a story of that. She was barren, she prayed for a son, and then she made a vow. In other words, Samuel was very, very brief in the home of Elkanah and Hannah. In fact, once the boy was weaned, probably at the age of 3 or 4, at that time period, he was turned over to Eli the priest. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this: God's deliverance or salvation in Hannah's life was not simply the ability to bear a child. Hannah was in need of something far greater than the ability to bear a child. She needed to know and experience the presence and the power of the living God in her life. I think it's a telltale feature of this prayer in terms of the timing when it is offered. The prayer is offered after Hannah drops off Samuel, not before. It's after. Matthew Henry says, commenting on this passage, Hannah's heart rejoiced not in Samuel, but in the Lord. She looks beyond the gift and praises the giver. She rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. Let me apply that for a moment. Often we Christians lack a sense of Christian joy, a strong sense of joy, because we're too preoccupied in what the Lord will do for us to the neglect of what He has done for us. In other words, we waste a lot of time worrying and being anxious about the things that concern us in our daily lives, which leads to a selfish, self-centered existence, as well as the attitude and posture toward the Lord, and summarized in the old saying, what have you done for me lately? Here's a woman who received an answer to prayer, but as she goes before the Lord to thank Him, she praises Him for that which is far beyond the birth of a child. She praises her God for the salvation that He offers. Let me challenge you this morning that we not get too preoccupied in what we shall eat and drink and what we shall put on. It's like Paul in Titus chapter 3. He's rehearsing the gospel. Don't ever let the gospel get too elementary for you as a Christian. That's one of the things we ought to do every day, is rehearse it in our lives and remind us of the fact that we have been delivered in the ultimate sense from death and hell and eternal separation from God. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Hannah was a woman who rejoiced in her God. But she rejoiced, first and foremost, not because she had a child, and not because she got delivered from any other type of situation or circumstance in her life. She rejoiced in the God of her salvation. She knew she was a woman who would be delivered, and who had been delivered. Now notice what that leads to. Secondly, her focus and reflection upon the greatness of God. Here is a woman, first of all, who's rejoicing in her salvation. She's focusing upon that. But look at verse 2. This is a woman who knows who she is because of her intimate relationship with the Almighty. Please note carefully the object of her affections. It is not her family. It is not her social status. It is not her relationships. It's not her husband, her child, or her friends. Look at verse 2. Three times Hannah demonstrates the object of her affections, and it's no one and no thing other than the Lord Himself in all of His glory and splendor. Look at verse 2. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Hannah is saying in the holiness of God, "There is no one like you who deserves my worship and adoration. There is no one besides you who deserves my time and attention and devotion. And there is no one like you who deserves my trust. You are my rock. Not my husband. Not my child. Not my financial circumstances. You are my rock." Here is a woman who knows her God intimately. A woman with a consuming thirst and passion to continue knowing and growing in the knowledge of God on a daily basis. A woman who is worshiping the Lord. A woman who is devoting herself to the Lord daily and regularly. A woman who is trusting in the Lord above all others. Hannah's attitude and behavior brings to mind other scriptures like Matthew 6, 31-33, where Jesus said, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." You see, that is the life of faith. And just like we need godly men, we need godly women to live a life of faith, to demonstrate that their security is not in the things of this world, but in Christ. I'll never forget when I met my wife, Diane, and I fell in love with her, and I liked the way she looked and all that sort of thing 28 years ago. But you know what impressed me the most is the first time I told her I loved her. And she said, "Let me pray about it." Which made me all the more eager to want to marry her. Because she had a strength and she had a character that was rooted in the Lord. She could do with or without me. And in the providence of God, He brought us together, but that made her irresistible. When a woman knows her God, there is something about her. There's a glow and an attraction that the Lord uses. I think in the immediate family, and I think beyond. It's like Paul said in Philippians 3, "Brothers, I don't consider myself as having taken hold of it yet." That is, not understanding the full implications of salvation. "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Are you a woman of one thing? Paul was a man of one thing. Are you a woman of one thing? Longing to know the Lord. Well, Hannah focused on her salvation in the Lord. Hannah focused upon the greatness of God. And notice what that leads to in verse 3. Hannah is a bold and confident woman. Look at the contrast between verses 2 and 3. She goes from praising the Lord to basically throwing out a rebuke. Do not talk so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. Here is a woman who is rejoicing in the Lord, and as a result of that, there is a boldness and a confidence. Now, this boldness and confidence begins in verse 1 where she says, my mouth boasts over my enemies. But it takes center stage in verse 3. Do not talk so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. Note well that rejoicing and boldness are not mutually exclusive. You know, most people don't like conflict. Most men don't like conflict, and I would imagine that that's double the number of women. We don't like conflict. We don't like difficult situations. But I think it's quite fascinating to see this full manifestation of true godliness in this woman. Rejoicing in the Lord is not some light and insipid exercise. It is a woman who knows who she is. And as a result of knowing who she is, she not only can rejoice in the Lord, regardless of her circumstances, she can also deal and confront sin around her. Secure. See, this is nothing more than the life and ministry of Jesus. He was able to rejoice in the Lord and pray and seek His Father's face at all times, which allowed Him to welcome little children with gentleness and tenderness, but also allowed Him to rip the righteous leaders, the self-righteous leaders, when the occasion called for it. He was a velvet brick. He knew when to be soft and gentle and tender. He knew when to be firm. And it wasn't based on himself. It was based on the grace that the Father gave to him as he remained in fellowship with Him. Hannah's boldness and confidence are not according to worldly definitions, but on the basis of biblical truth, on the basis of the greatness of God as seen in the lives of His children. I want you to note something. When Hannah says that my mouth boasts over my enemies, she is not talking about treating Peninnah as Peninnah treated her. What she is saying is that in my rejoicing to God, that has a tendency to overshadow the provoking and the criticisms and the mocking of another. I think this is absolutely fascinating. You see, what Hannah's talking about in boasting is what Paul talked about in Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Hannah's boasting in her weakness, as 2 Corinthians 12 says of the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. As you focus on the Lord, as a godly woman, you will boast in His salvation. And that boasting is not in a worldly sense. But what it will do is it will silence your enemies. Instead of you trying to get back all the time at someone. Think about that. How many women have I met in the 20 plus years of ministry whose husbands have gone astray and sinned and left behind a trail of private agony and misery and bitterness and pain? Well, learn something from Hannah. As you rejoice in the Lord, you're able to stand strong and you can confront evil, but you do it in a godly manner. And the Spirit of God permeates your life. So your enemies see that they cannot touch you because you're a tower of strength, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, focusing on His greatness every day, and then standing confident and assured, being a velvet brick, dealing with the issues as they come your way. We live in a world that is in desperate need of godly leadership. Now, Hannah's going to go on and talk about how God turns the world upside down in her perspective of life. But as she does that, she's demonstrating a woman who is changed by God's grace. And folks, as much as we need men's leadership these days, we also need women. Badly. We're living in a world that is engulfed by the religion of Islam. One of the tenets of the religion of Islam is their mistreatment and disrespect of women. One of the greatest witnesses we have in the religion of Jesus is the way that we value and elevate and treat our women. And it would not surprise me at all if God brings revival, not through the men of our country, but through our women. As other women look on and see their boldness and their connection to the Lord and their rejoicing in salvation, they will be a tower of strength. And they will be used by the hand of God as an instrumental tool in the conversion of many people, I believe. Well, that is Hannah's rejoicing in the Lord. And quickly, notice how this rejoicing in God has a tendency to condition her perspective of life. Look at verses 4 through 10 quickly. These verses are the natural overflow or the product of Hannah's praise and rejoicing. And in summary, Hannah's joy in life and her deep, rich, abiding relationship to Jehovah automatically condition her perspective of life and circumstance. Indeed, these verses communicate Hannah's understanding of the sovereign Lord's providential control in every aspect and sphere of life experience. You'll notice how it unfolds. First, it's the personal. Look at verses 4 and 5. There's a series of paradoxes. With Hannah's rejoicing, she looks at her world and says, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were hungry, hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away." Hannah's referring through a series of paradoxes to her own situation. The Lord has a way of operating in reverse of the wisdom of man. Hannah is fortified, strength through weakness. She is satisfied. "The Lord satisfies my deepest longings. I was hungry, but I'm hungry no more." And there is redemption. In Israel, it was considered a curse for a woman not to be able to bear children. But all that was removed. Hannah was blessed, personally. But you notice she doesn't stop there. She goes to the global. Look at verses 6 through 8. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth and humbles and exalts." Look at the Lord's sovereign power over the world. Look at verse 8. "For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set his world." You see what this does when you're rejoicing in your God and you're a woman of God, looking at your salvation, rehearsing it every day, focusing on the greatness of God instead of your circumstances. You become someone who is bold and confident. And when you become that woman, this is the way that you view life. And folks, perspective is everything when it comes to the Christian life. Because see, Hannah moves from the personal to the global or the earthly to the... I got my points all mixed up. The earthly and then the global. Look at verses 9 through 10. "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder from heaven against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Need I remind you that the kingship, the monarchy, didn't exist yet. But you see, this woman of God, because of her rehearsing of the gospel, because of her rejoicing in Jehovah, because of her willingness to reflect daily on this great God, she was able to look into the future and speak of that which didn't even exist yet. The monarchy would come soon, and her son Samuel would be the one to anoint Saul in the beginning of the monarchy. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Hannah has a sense of vision. She has a perspective about her life, about her world, and about eternity. All the result of verses 1 through 3. Hannah is speaking of a great eternal king, one that will exceed Saul and even David. It's no wonder that Mary's song in the Gospel of Luke patterns so beautifully after this one. Because I believe God gave Hannah a sense of vision as she looked into the future and saw not only the Davidic monarchy, but also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May God give us grace this day, especially as we take the Lord's Supper, to look back and to remember by faith all that Christ has done for us. May we as godly women serve Christ with boldness and with reflection on who our great God is. May we as men in the church exalt the status of our women in every way. May our women be as good a theologians as our men. May they walk with God. May they penetrate society like salt and light in ways that we men never will be able to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give strength to the weary. Lord, we live in a world that is becoming more and more brutal and hostile and evil every day. In so many ways, so many of our women suffer. I pray today that you would build them up in the faith most holy, that you would give them grace and strength. Father, bless us as men as well to acknowledge so much of what the Scripture states about a godly woman, and that we would encourage and facilitate all of our girls and all of our women to be exactly what you'd want them to be. Father, bless us in that regard. Help us to honor Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary, that we might have life. Penetrate our hearts with these words. Save the lost. Disciple those who are already redeemed. Move us all one step closer to Jesus. We give you the praise and glory for as much. In his name, amen.